Please be seated, won't you? Well, good morning. I grew up in a household filled with brothers. So all told, at one time or another, there was about seven of us boys that grew up together between my parents' marriages and natural siblings and all that kind of stuff. And so dinner was always kind of interesting when you have that many boys eating. And we had lots of funny little rules around the house about, whatever you took, you had to eat. You could only have two scoops of ice cream because we had one brother that would have eaten the whole half gallon. You could only have one glass of milk. You know, Mom had all these ways of making sure none of us took too much. And part of that was to make sure that you got what you wanted on your plate the first time around, because if you waited too long, there usually wasn't seconds. And one night, Mom was gone for some reason, and we were having goulash. Do any of you remember this dish? I don't know that it's made too often. Goulash, if you don't know, is basically some kind of pasta with whatever you find and you put in it. So this particular goulash had kind of a spaghetti sauce with some kind of meat and some corn maybe or something else. And it was all kind of mixed in a big bowl and you could serve it. I loved Parmesan cheese. And at the time, I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And for whatever reason this night, what I thought was Parmesan cheese wasn't. And I just poured it on and kept covering it up. And you got to remember that the rule was that you had to eat whatever you put on your plate. So I grabbed my spoon and or fork, and I take a big bite, and the Parmesan was actually salt. And so I had covered, as if it had been Parmesan, everything. I found out what salt tasted like that night. My brothers had a great delight in saying I had to eat everything. They didn't make me, but they had a lot of fun with that night. You got to eat it all, you know. And I think of that whenever I read this particular passage about how salt tastes. Because I wasn't expecting it. And if you ever put a lot of salt in your mouth, it's not always a pleasant flavor, but it certainly can help food taste better, right? And if you lived in Jesus' time, it wasn't used just for that. Salt was a preservative. It was the only preservative that you might have. So if you had meat, you could preserve your meat for weeks upon a time or other dishes. The salt content would have been much higher than what you and I would be comfortable with, but at that time, that's what you had. Salt was used as leavening for bread and all kinds of other things, and you would have also used it as a currency at times. It was traded because it was something of value, and it had some rarity to it. Also, if you buy salt at the store now and put it in your cabinet, you could go back about 30 years from now, and guess what? It'll still be salt. Our salt is refined, purified mostly. Unless you buy really expensive salt, you know, the special sea salts or a kosher salt or something like that, most of the salt that we have is actually just salt. But in Jesus' time, the salt would have come from regions or different places, and so it would have been, it would have had other things in it. And so when this scripture refers to something being flavorful, each salt from a different region would have had a little bit of different flavor. It wasn't pure salt as much as it was just what was made from that region. So Jesus says, if you're a salt and you lose your flavor, what good is it? But you throw it out and it's wasteful. It's just cast away. And he uses this metaphor to say, if your spirit, your soul, your faithfulness to God loses its flavor, you've really lost it. Think about that for a minute. We're supposed to be flavorful Christians. He also says if your light is shining, you don't cover it up. Now, when you go outside at night here, it's never really dark, is it? I mean, really? Unless you happen to live a little bit out in the country and you really can turn all the lights off, it's not really dark. I know when I wake up in the middle of the night, there's enough street lights on our street that there's a nice dim kind of orangish glow in the house, and I can see my way around, mostly. It's really hard to get all the lights off, because at about 5 o'clock tonight when the sun goes down, The street lights will come on, and all the porch lights will come on, and we'll even leave lights on in our house. But to really live in a time of Jesus's, in a home that lived there, you might have had one oil lamp, or maybe two. And so the light you have would have been the light of about a candle. And that's the light that you would have used to see throughout your household. And in much the same way, if you were to go out into the darkness, into the streets, there might be one or two lights lit in the window sills, but for the most part, the streets were completely dark. And so he says, if you have light, shine it so that the world could see. Again, a metaphor saying, if you have faith, if you have that spirit, let it shine. There's a psychologist that I like to read named Ed Friedman, and he talks a lot about church stuff and things like that, but he was a particularly just kind of interesting person. I studied with one of his students for a long time and doing some work on how to be a great leader and different things like that. I haven't figured it out yet. But Mickey was my teacher. She actually preached at my installation here. And one of the things that Ed would talk about is he would say, what is it that makes a person interesting? And he would challenge and say, who is it in your life do you find interesting or compelling? In other words, who is it you want to be around? Who is someone that you enjoy getting to know? And one of the exercises, you kind of make a list. He says, now what is it about them? And you kind of dig a little deeper, and he challenges us to kind of think about it. And what happens is you begin to figure out that the people that are interesting are working on things. They're working on themselves. They're working on projects. They've contributed something. They've put themselves out there in some way. And Ed Friedman would talk a lot about how the best gift that you can give others around you, the best thing you could do is to work on yourself. In other words, if you have a challenging relationship, to dive into it, to try to work on it. If you have a weakness in yourself or a strength, to build that up as best you can. If you have something that you can offer the world, to offer it in the best way you possibly can. How many of you have ever gone to see a great musician perform? You know, you see the end of years of preparation. Very few musicians wake up at the age of 4 and can play great music easily. Years of practice, years of being out of tune, years of failure, years of learning technique. And when you go, you see a fabulous performance. And it inspires you. And in much the same way, our souls, the gift of the being that we have become, the gift that God has given us, requires us to work on it ourselves. I think what Jesus is saying in this particular gospel is for us to retain our saltiness, so to speak, to retain our light, and to use that and to let it shine into the world. He gives a little dig at the end. I don't know if you kind of catch it. He sort of sets the bar not too high. He says, if you just have enough saltiness like the Sadducees and Pharisees, you're in the kingdom of heaven. And you got to remember that throughout his scriptures, he doesn't lift them up as being primary examples of anything. And so he's saying just a little bit of that flavor, just a little bit of that light, and much can happen. It's just like the parable of the mustard seed, that a little faith can grow into something great. So I want to challenge you in the week ahead to think about this, to think about your call to ministry, to think about what you have to offer the world. All of us can be very interesting people. All of us can work on those things that we need to work on. And all of us have something beautiful to offer the world around us that's a gift that God has given us. In a few minutes, we're going to baptize Nathan William. And it's an exciting time for this family. It's a third generation St. Thomas person, which is always fun. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Nathan will grow up in our community. We will be a place for him to be encouraged and to be supported. We'll support his parents and grandparents, and we'll be a community of faith. And I wonder what will happen in Nathan's life and what Nathan will become. Right now, he's just a bundle of cuteness. But he'll grow, make choices, and find his path in the world. And if he's surrounded by people who have that flavor, who have that light, and who share that with him, think of what he can become. Think of what it means to have him in our community. I hope you're inspired today in this baptism. In the words we share, that you hear the beauty of the faith that we have. And I hope that you'll share it with the world around you. Be that light in the darkness. How many of you have looked at the news lately? Is the world dark? Are there people who solve their problems with violence rather than with conversation? Are there insurmountable problems of poverty and hunger and challenge that need light to shine upon them? We are called to be a people of faith and to be in the world. And so, like Nathan as he grows up, like all of us, we are called by God to be that salt and light. So keep your flavor and shine it to the world. Amen.